Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man is in Christ. Now that word in is the word en in the original Greek. And it means resting in. You are there and you are resting. If any man is resting in Christ. Now I'm not talking about emotional or psychological resting. This is simply our resting place in Christ. Why can we have peace that passes understanding? Because we have this resting place, and that resting place is Christ. Why is it that nothing can touch me? Because I have this resting place, and the resting place is Christ. Why can I be confident? Because I have a resting place, and that resting place is Christ. All things were created through Christ. He has all power, He has all authority, He has all knowledge, all wisdom, all ability. He's everywhere present. I have this pretty remarkable resting place. Well, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The word new is kainos in the biblical Greek, and it means newly made, brand new. It does not mean that the old creature has become cleaned up. Sometimes in commentaries, sometimes some people want to make this into a cleanup situation. You get saved, God cleans up your life, and now you're like new. That's not new, that's refurbished. We were not told that we are a refurbished creature. We were not told that God took the old, cleaned it up, put it back together, and now is trying to sell it off as something new. He doesn't do that. We are newly made. That's a tough concept for people, because they don't understand the principle of being one new man. But we are indeed newly made. We're a new creature, a new type. This is a creature that did not exist prior to that time. This is a creature that originated at the cross. It's a creature that actually originated prior to creation. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and the creature comes about in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 as the Lamb is being slain on the cross. That's where our oneness with Him takes place. This is where the newness takes place. This is where the creature is formed, at the cross. Old things are passed away. It doesn't matter what was, it's gone. It's not simply passed away in time. It's not that it's in the past. It is not in the past. Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12 say that the blood cleanses everything from time that is not of faith in Romans 14:23. So whatever it was that was, it's been eradicated from space-time, hence time. By the blood of Christ, the new creature does not have a history of an old creature. Yes, the new creature does have a history, but it's not a history of an old creature. The new creature is new, newly made, newly formed. And then it says, behold, all things are become new. The remarkable thing about the phrase all things is that it means literally in the original language, all things. Every one of them. There is no past to the believer. Become and become new is genonen, and it's a perfect active indicative. Yes, it took place for a moment in time when we receive Christ is when it takes place. It took place in a moment of time, but perfect voice, it has present continuing results that endure. Indicative means that it's a dogmatic reality. There's nothing vague about the new creature. There's nothing ambiguous going on here. This is very dogmatic, very clear, very concise. It's very well defined. Become means to come into existence. Nothing that exists has to come into existence. But prior to salvation, in other words, prior to our place in the cross, this did not exist. It came into existence. Now, sometimes this can be hard for people. That's because people look at time incorrectly. We see time as a linear, universal constant, when in reality, Einstein showed us that time is not linear, time is not universal, and time is not constant. We see time as being one-directional, when in reality, time is multidirectional. We see time and events of time as being a point, when in reality, they're a place. A moment in time. No, not a moment in time, a place in time. The cross is a place. The cross is not a moment. The cross is a place. Yes, there were moments involved. There was a moment when the cross occurred, but it's a place. There's a moment or several moments when a house is built. It's still a place. So because this place exists, and the place is the foundation of all creation in Revelation 13:8, the cross is still very present in our lives. Yes, it's entirely possible. It's entirely real that we did die on the cross with Christ. I am crucified with him, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Yes, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Reckon yourself dead. Yes, in fact, you have died. Colossians 3:3, you have died. How is that possible? Because time is not linear. Time is not universal. Time is not constant. All points of time exist simultaneously. If I go to the cross, I go to a place. It exists throughout all of time. And so, everything comes into a brand new existence, including ourselves, if we are in Christ. We didn't exist prior to Christ. Don't ever get up and give a testimony, when I was such and such an age, before I was saved, this is what I was into, I'm going to get up and call you a liar. Christ was never whatever it is that you want to point to. I remember one guy, when I was 20 years old, I was a drug addict and an alcoholic. When was Christ ever a drug addict and an alcoholic? Tell me. Maybe you don't think you're the new creature then. Maybe you don't think you're the one new man. Maybe you don't know the Word of God well enough. If you are saved, you are in Christ, you are the new creature, and you are the new creature because you are the one new man. That defines the new creature. You are a hybrid being of God and human, just like Christ was. And this is now who you are. Now, as the new creature, we do live the life of God. Galatians 2:20. God has a past, God has a present, and God has a future. God does not change our past. God does not change our present, and God does not change our future. God gives us a new identity. We become who we were not. I'm not saying that I become somebody different in as much as I got so changed, I'm like a totally different person. That's not at all what I'm saying. That's not what 1 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says that if any man be in Christ, he is a newly formed creature. Old things, all of them, every single one of them, are passed away, and everything, absolutely everything, past, present, and future, are made new. A Christian has no past, present, or future outside of Christ. Because that Christian is not an individual human as we think of it, that Christian is one new man with the Savior, with the second person of the triune God. So we have God's past, we have God's present, and we have God's future. We do not have some guy somewhere or gal somewhere with their past, present, and future. That's not our identity. That's not who we are. Biologically, even, we become different. I'm not going to get into that right now, except to say that it works through the mirror neurons in combination with the epigenome. We become even physically new. Now, if I have a new past, new present, and new future, then I have a completely different life. Not changed life, different life. In 1 Kings 5:4, "Now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence." In 2 Corinthians 2:18, in the A part, "All things are of God." Now God gives me rest on every side. There is no adversary. There is no evil occurrence. And all things are of God. That means that whatever takes place is designed by Him. 2 Corinthians 4:15, it all comes for our sake from Him for our benefit. In Romans 8:28 and 29, it comes to conform us to the image of His Son. So everything that takes place, I don't care what it is, whether you see it as being positive, whether you see it as being negative, it makes absolutely no difference. All of it is designed by God to conform me to the image of His Son. In other words, to bring me into who I am, to develop me as who I am. Now, that is a process. This is not instant. This is not instant with anyone. It is a process. But nevertheless, it is a process that has a purpose, an outcome, and a plan. So as a new creature, the only thing that can ever take place in my life is exactly what God has brought to develop me. Nothing else can exist because there is no adversary, there is no evil occurrence, and I have rest on every side. In Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord is the one who goes before us. He'll be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Don't fear or don't be dismayed. When something takes place, I'm not going through it. The Lord is going before me. He resides inside of me and He goes before me. Pastor Stevens once said, it was a great statement, we have the attitude that we go through something when we do not understand that we are going with someone. It's not that I'm going through something, it's God is taking me somewhere with Him. God is bringing me to an outcome. God is bringing me to a place. God is bringing me. I'm going with Him. He's the one in Isaiah 42 who's taken me by the hand and keeps me. Just like a little child, you take them by the hand, you guide them wherever you want them. This is how God acts toward us. You may say to yourself, why is this happening? This is really tough. You're not going through something, you're going with someone, you're going somewhere. That's why it's happening, you're going somewhere. You have rest on every side, you don't have to worry about it, what it is that's happening. There's no evil, there's no adversary. There is a plan and a purpose from God. There is a program of development, but there's nothing that is actually opposition. It feels like opposition if you live in your emotions. If you relate in how you feel toward things in the old sin nature, then yes, it can feel like opposition. But that's the old sin nature. Old things are made new. The old sin nature is part of the old things that are passed away. Now, in my DNA, there is an old sin nature. That's not going to change. The DNA didn't change. The epigenome changes, which controls how the DNA is expressed. That's why I still look the same, but I can be completely a different individual. You never go through things. You only go with someone. Don't ever say to yourself, I'm going through this. No, you're not going through anything. You're going somewhere with someone. That's what's actually happening. In Isaiah 45 and verse 2, God says, I will go before you and I will make the crooked places straight. It doesn't much matter what the challenge appears to be. God goes before you, and God makes the crooked places straight. You never have to worry about twists or turns. There are none. God makes the crooked places straight. You never have to worry about, do I have to change now? Do I have to be now? What am I going to do? Just go right through it. You're not going through something. You're going with someone. If a circumstance that is challenging you takes place, don't worry about the circumstance, just continue. God has taken you by the hand, He's leading you. The worst thing that we can do is start looking at the circumstance. Just like Israel, when they got the snake bites in the wilderness, they started looking at the snake bites and it killed them. Well, you know what? We don't have to look at the circumstances, we don't have to look at the snake bites, we don't have to look at the people, nor do we even have to deal with them. It's up to God to deal with them. We're not going through it. We're going with somebody. And the one that we're going with is the one who's arranged it. The one who we are going with is the one who ordained it. He designed it. He planned it. He purposed it. And He has the outcome. He's taking us somewhere. You don't look at it emotionally. I'm on the road. I don't know where to. I'm on the road to Florida. How emotional am I going to get about that? Oh no, the highway! I've never heard somebody say that. Oh no, the highway! What am I going to do? It's a highway! What are you talking about? It's a highway! And they go all hyper and bent out of shape and worrying and crying and striving and fretting and, oh, I got to get out of here! It's a highway! This is how you go to Florida. You see how much sense that makes? This is what we do all the time. A situation happens, you're just on the highway to Florida. Well, okay, fine, don't worry about it, it's a highway. This is how you get to Florida. If you're going to get to Florida, you got to get on the highway. You know what? If you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, you've got to get on the path that takes you there. You're not going to have that happen unless you're in the right place, unless you're on the right path. You're not going to get to Florida by traveling west. Not from here anyway. Maybe from Africa or someplace. But not from here. You're going to be going south. You know what? God has the road planned out for you. Those things are there because that's where the road goes. And the way you get there is God's way. And so something happens in a person's life and they say, oh, that's terrible. Maybe the situation challenges you. Maybe you're not happy about it. But it's not terrible. It's simply the roadway. Yes, maybe there's a few potholes along the way, but it's still the roadway. It's still going to get you there. Yes, it's still going to conform you to the image of God's Son. Yes, it's still going to have its desired outcome. Yes, in Romans 5:3-5, it will still shed the love of God abroad in your heart when it's all said and done. That was the purpose of God. That's why you're on the road to begin with. By the way, that's why you're alive to begin with. To be conformed to the image of God's Son. Don't worry about the way. Just walk in it. You're in Christ. Walk in Christ. You don't have to worry about your circumstance. You don't have to worry about the people. You don't have to worry about anything at all. You're in Christ. Walk in Christ. Just keep going. In Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, we all say, yes, amen, we are risen in Christ. And then we start looking around. It's kind of like what Peter did, except a little bit less dramatic. Peter sees Christ in the storm and he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And Christ says, come. And he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. And then he starts looking around. And as soon as he starts looking around, he starts to sink. Why? Is it because the water won't hold him up? Well, it held him up before. No, it's because he started looking around. He changed his focus. He changed his frame of reference. He changed the way he was thinking. Don't do that. You cannot get there by looking around. If you're in a car, you're looking at the road. If you're looking around, you're going to end up in the field. You don't look around. In other words, you don't start observing the negative circumstances. You don't start observing the negative people. You don't start meditating on what somebody said or what happened or whatever. You don't look at those things. You don't think about them. You don't worry about them. You know, when I pass the road sign or an exit on the highway and that's not my exit, I don't worry about the exit. But you know, looking around is like taking you down the wrong exit. And until you get back on the road, you're not going to get to where you're going. But people do that. They look around, well, this one said this, or this thing happened, and what am I going to do about it? And now I'm so concerned and anxious and worried, and I got to start striving and getting all worked up, and I got to do something about it. No, just stay on the road. That's not your exit. Just stay on the road. Keep walking in Christ. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Keep walking. Don't try to change things just because something is going on. That thing that's going on is part of the process of developing you. Stop being anxious. Don't worry about it. Don't get self-centered in it. And for Pete's sake, don't feel sorry for yourself. That is the kiss of death. Just keep going with God. Walk in Christ. You're in Him. Don't worry about what took place. Walk in Christ, join Him. He's got it. He's got it. Promise you, He's got it. You're risen with Christ. Seek the things which are above. Now, because I am in Christ, I'm actually in Christ. I am the new creature. I'm the one new man, one person, one individual with Christ Himself. If I seek things that are not above, how am I ever going to get anywhere? That's why in Matthew 6:33 it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, because you're one new creature. Seek what you have, seek who you are, seek where you belong. That's where you're going to find everything that belongs to you. Sometimes believers try to find things that don't belong to them and claim them. Young people do that with relationships all the time. Older people too sometimes. They look into the world's way, to worldly people, to the wrong person, instead of waiting on the call of God, God to lead them into something. And they'll say stupid things like, well, if you don't date, how are you ever going to find your spouse? Gee, that's a tough one for God. He created the entire universe. He created every human being alive. He created it so that we could be alive. He created the earth. He created the dust of the earth. He created the dust that I'm made from. But that one's going to stump him. You know, believers act like that. You don't strive to enter the mission field. Why would you strive into entering a relationship? What's the difference? It's a mission field of a different sort. What's the difference? It's still part of the same roadway. You're in Christ, walk in Him. All the things that you have in your life come from walking in Him. All the provisions, all the relationships, all the places, the people, the things, whatever it is, you get it by walking with Him. You're in Christ, walk in Him. It's not very complicated. What makes it complicated is when our old sin nature gets involved because we started looking around and now we're trying to figure things out by sight. Good luck with that one. You can think with the mind of God, who knows the past, present, and the future, who created all things, who knows all things, who is everywhere present, or you can think with your own thinking, your own rationalistic mindset that can't see the past, that can't see the future, that can't see the present, that can't see a second into the future, that has absolutely no idea what is behind anything, and you choose which? Well, I choose my rationalistic mindset. That's because you're a little bit nutty. No. You're in Christ, walk in Christ. It's very simple. You're in Christ, walk in Christ. Set your affections in verse 2 of Colossians 3 on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? You're one new man. You're one person with Him. You're in Him. Those things have nothing to do with you. Behold, all things are made new. All things. Every single one of them. Brand new. Newly made. You have no connection to anything that is not Christ. You may be around it, you may have to live in the world, but it doesn't belong to you and you don't belong to it. Don't look for it. Sometimes people look for acceptance, sometimes people look for provision, sometimes people look for comfort, sometimes people look for security in temporal ways. The temporal ways are not the ways of God. The world, culture, the unsaved, they follow temporal ways. Look at the world, tell me what you think. How's that going? You're in Christ, walk in Christ. It's simple as that. You're in Christ, walk in Christ. Set your affections on that which is above, not on the things which are on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is reality. You are dead. There is no you, except the you that is the one new man. In Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God's throne is forever. That means God's throne is forever in the past, in the present, and in the future. Well, the throne of God in Hebrews 4:16 is the throne of grace. That means that grace is forever and ever. In Ephesians 2:7, we're going to be experiencing the kindness of that grace forever. In Revelation 13:8, that grace that brings the cross is the foundation of everything, and it stretches on every side because the universe stretches on every side. Remember, space and time, Einstein told us, are the same thing. So if the universe is stretching in every direction, grace is stretching in every direction because the cross is a structural foundation for it. That means there's grace for the past, and there's grace for the present, and there's grace for the future. Isaiah 61:3 says that God gives us beauty for ashes. That's grace for the past. Whatever your ashes are, whatever God burnt up, whatever is destroyed, whatever in your life is a train wreck, whatever mistakes were made, whatever sins took place, it doesn't even matter. Don't even name them in your mind. They don't belong to you. But God will exchange whatever destruction there was, and He'll replace it with beauty. That which is beautiful. Now, don't just take this philosophically, theologically. This is a practical reality. God creates beauty for our lives. Let me give you an example. One of the most spectacular sights in the world is the Grand Canyon in Arizona. You can't describe it, even the photographs cannot really show it to you. I've seen a million pictures of the Grand Canyon, and I had no idea that I didn't know what it actually looked like until I got there. And then you actually see it, and it's something that's not describable. You just stand in awe. And you say, and everybody else does, this is beautiful. This is spectacular. But did you realize that's not what God created? The Grand Canyon is not what God created. The Grand Canyon resulted when God destroyed. That was the product of the flood when he was destroying the earth. And yet, how beautiful we think of it as being. Well, if God's destructive work is that glorious, how glorious is God's creative work? When God says, I will give you beauty, he's not talking about Grand Canyon. He's talking about his creative work in your life. When God says, I will give you beauty for ashes, there's no real words to describe the beauty. You just have to experience it. But he makes all things beautiful in their time. He gives you oil of joy for mourning. How many people mourn? And that's not just people. Yes, it's people, but it's also things. How many people have regrets? How many people have lament something in their life? How many people say, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish that didn't take place. I wish whatever it is. God says, I will give you the oil of joy. Now, that is different than joy itself. The oil of joy means I'm going to give you an anointing of joy. That is not going to be superficial. That is going to be the result of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I'm going to give you an anointing of joy. I'm going to give you praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are God's traits. You have a spirit of heaviness. I'm going to create in you a spirit of praise. He makes all things beautiful. He takes care of the past. There is grace for the past. There's grace for the present. In 1 John 4:6, we are of God. We are of God. We are right now, right this moment, we are of God. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are now, at this very moment, we are the one new man. In Ephesians 2:6, right now, at this very moment, we're seated above in heavenly places. This is our present. It says that he who knows God hears us, and then it continues later in the verse, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If it's according to the word of God, in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides me in the truth, which is in John 17:17, the word of God, we even have definition for what spirit things are of. Things that we can't see, we can understand in this very moment. How many people have come into a place and they can sense a spirit there? Sometimes somebody doesn't even have to say anything, and you already sense the spirit there. Often when you go on soul winning, you can see this. All the way down to the sides of the street, there's a different spirit there. On the one side of the street, it's one way. On the other side of the street, it's another way. And yes, this is how divided and organized the kingdoms actually are, all the way down to the house, to the person. I remember I walked into this place, and unfortunately, this was not an uncommon circumstance when I would walk into this place. You would walk into this place and you could just slice the tension. It was so palpable. You knew that bad things were going on. Not a word was said, nothing was done, nothing looked different, but man, the spirit was there. That bad things were going on. I'm not going to get into them, I don't want to expose people. But you could tell. A lot of people have had this experience. This is not unusual, this is nothing special. It's just that God's grace is present. Grace guides me even in the moment. The kindness of God is present right now. At this very moment, you are the recipient of God's kindness. And if you happen to look and receive and focus on that kindness, then you will see it very clearly. It's not dependent on people. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on anything but the fact that you are one new man with Him. At this moment, God's kindness is expressed richly. At this very moment, you are the recipient of mercy. At this very moment, you are completely perfected. At this very moment, you are spotless. And if sin should, even for a briefest moment, appear in your life, the blood of Christ will immediately eradicate it out of time. Grace is for the present. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And by the way, that's not a wishful thought, that is a confident expectation. And the evidence of things not seen. Grace is for the future. By faith, we have everything. By faith, we can do anything. Why does somebody fear? Because they don't believe. Yes, perfect love casts out fear, and somebody might say because they don't know they're loved. But really, what does that love do in perfect love except to give life to faith in Galatians 5:6? It energizes it. Why do people fear? Because they don't believe Him. That's all. Yet faith is confidence and it's assurance and it's substance and it's evidence. And though it is in our future, it is in God's present. And so long as it is in God's present, it doesn't make any difference if it's in my future. I'm still one new man with Him. How is this going to resolve? It doesn't make any difference. The solution is already present. And by faith, you receive the solution. What am I going to do? It doesn't make any difference. Faith has taken care of it in your life. Not because faith has brought it about, but because faith is its evidence that it exists. The vision is yet for an appointed time, Habakkuk 2:3 says. It's somewhere in the future. It doesn't matter that it's in the future. Wait for it. Because it will come. So you wait for it. Faith. Faith is that thing which allows me to know what is, despite the fact that I can't see it. And because it's there, I can be confident in it. In Colossians 2:6, as you, therefore, have received Christ, so walk in Him. As you've received Him, walk in Him. In Ephesians 2:8, you received Him by grace. Walk in grace. Practice it. There's so many times when people hear messages, and they'll amen the message and they'll even understand what it's saying. But they won't use it. It's like having a hammer, knowing how to use the hammer, knowing what the hammer is for, understanding everything about the mechanics of a hammer, but you still try to nail the nail with the palm of your hand. Why in the world are you doing that? You have a hammer. Doctrine is the same way. Grace is the same way. We have it. We can understand it. We can even understand the mechanics of it. We can understand that it's for us. We can understand that it's our possession. We can understand that it's from God. We can understand that it's the truth. And yet we don't use it. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you not use it? That doesn't make any sense. God gave it to us as a provision. God gave us grace. Use grace. God gave us His word. Use His word. God gives us mercy. Use mercy. Whatever it is that God gives you, use it. God gives you goodness. God gives you gentleness. God gives you mercy. God gives you forgiveness. God gives you compassion. God gives you information. God gives you direction. God gives you leading and guidance. Use them. Why in the world wouldn't you use them? Use them. I get into a circumstance and I start examining it by sight. I start worrying about it. Because I'm examining it by sight, I start to think about it in my emotions rather than thinking with truth. My emotions don't have any capacity to think, and all they do is produce this upheaval in my life. Why would you do that? You have the Word of God to define it. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you in the truth of the Word of God. You have everything that you need in place already. You have every provision you need, but you won't use it? You'd rather do it backwards? Why? You'd really rather hammer a nail with the palm of your hand than with a hammer? That's going to hurt your hand. And it's not going to nail the nail. Yet people are like this. They receive grace, but they don't use grace. They receive instruction. They don't use the instruction they received. They receive definition. They don't use the definition. They receive all this stuff from God, and they never use it. They never apply it. They never say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, this is what I will do. This is therefore what I will think. This is therefore how I will respond. Use what God has given you. You got saved. Use what you got. He saved you. He gave you everything. Use what you got. In Ephesians 2:5, walk in love. How do I walk in Christ? First, as I received Christ, I walk in Him. How do I walk in Christ? He drew me with everlasting love and loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. Walk in love. It's not hard, it's actually easier than not walking in love. It's very difficult to not walk in love. It makes you frustrated, it makes you upset, it makes you annoyed, it makes you angry, it makes you insecure, it makes you all these negative things. Why do that to yourself? What kind of a stupid thing is that? Walk in love. Why wouldn't you walk in love? God is love. You know that. God is love. Why not walk in love? Well, I would rather live in anxiety. That's because you're nutty. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us. Well, what does the Word of God tell us about it? Well, the Word of God says that we love one another as He loved us. The Word of God says that He went to the cross for us. The Word of God says that He cleansed us from all sin. The Word of God says that He gives us all things. What's there to not want to walk in with God when I can walk in the flesh and my own provision and my own frustration and my own anger and my own insecurity? I would really rather walk in those things. People don't say it, but they sure do live that way. Walk in love. It's not hard. Just walk in love. In 1 John 1:17, He is light, so walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? Walk in the Word of God. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and people don't use it and they wonder why they trip. If God's word is a light unto your path, you need a light unto your path. Have you ever walked in a bumpy road in the middle of the night without a light? I remember this. When I was a kid, I used to work at this camp. And there were a lot of very narrow pathways through the woods. And when the moon was out, it was fine. You could see exactly where you were going. But when it was cloudy, it was pitch black out. You could not see an inch in front of your face, and you tripped over absolutely everything. Kind of makes sense, right? But you know what? People don't live in the light of the word. They don't walk in it. They don't use it. They don't apply it. They don't obey it. They don't respond to it. They rather walk in the dark. Walk in light. It's that simple. Walk in light. Use the word of God. Trust the word of God. Respond to the word of God. Obey the word of God. In your details, obey the word of God. Walk in light. Why? Because it's a lot better than not walking in light. I mean, honestly, it is so much better than not walking in light. You can see where you're going. The lamp unto my feet is the word of God. Walk in light. Don't try to evaluate things by your natural impressions, your ability to see, your evaluations by sight, the way things look. Well, this is how it sounds. This is how it looks. This is what it is. This is what they said. This is what they did. This is what happened. This is how I see it. None of that is relevant. Walk in light. Walk in the promises of God. Walk in the character of God. Abide in him and let him abide in you. Walk in light. It's not hard. You just decide. Walk in light. In Romans 6:4, walk in the newness of life. Don't walk in the old. Sometimes people, even though they are the new creature, want to cling to the old. Because they think that somehow in the old they will have either control or somehow they will know their way around better. They're more acquainted with the old, they think. The old doesn't even exist anymore. It's like walking on a vapor. The old is gone. You can't walk in the old. But people still try to hold on to the old. You can't walk in the old. There's nothing there to hold on to. You're made a new creature with all things being passed away. Walk in the newness of life. How do I walk in the newness of life? The newness of life is imparted by the Holy Spirit as you receive the Word of God. That's how you walk in the newness of life. It's not hard. You mix faith with what you hear, and then it prospers you. It's not hard. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Get that. You are his workmanship. Whatever is happening in your life, it is because this is a tool and you are God's workmanship. Yes, God uses tools. Sometimes the tools will intimidate us. Now, if you are in the doctor's office and the doctor brings out all the tools and sets them in front of you, needles and scalpels and whatever else, saws and hammers and whatever else, then okay, I can see you might be a little intimidated. It's only because you evaluated by sight. But you know what? God is the one whose workmanship we are. He uses tools like circumstances. He uses tools like people. He uses tools like health. He uses tools like finances. He uses tools. And he builds something. He doesn't tear it down. He builds it up. He uses tools. Your situation is a tool in the hand of God. And he's using it because you are his workmanship. And he's working to conform you to the image of his son. That's really what's going on. So walk in the newness of life. You are his workmanship. You're created unto faith responses. It says good works there. You're created unto good works. That's talking about faith responses in James 2:20. You live in faith response and faith obedience. The funny thing about God is we think that we enter something because He has given it to us. But it's actually the other way around. Very frequently, we enter it and then God gives it to us. For example, you seek those things which are above, and Colossians 3:3, the cross is worked into your life. It's not that you pick up a cross and then you seek those things which are above. No, you seek those things which are above and it produces a cross. You start loving people and you start experiencing the love of God. You start being kind and you start to experience the kindness of God. You start being merciful and you start to experience the mercy of God. You start forgiving and you start to experience forgiveness. You enter into those things that God gives you before you've experienced them, and you do it by faith. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace." Why is He telling me all about the tools? Why is He telling me about the light? Why is He telling me about the cross? Why is He telling me about the new creation? Why is He telling me any of this? So that you would have peace. In the world, you will have tribulations. Not the great tribulation. This word simply means pressures of life. You will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't worry about it. You have a problem? Don't worry about it. Something's going wrong? Don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. In 1 John 5:4, I experienced that overcoming of the world by faith. I trust Him. I don't get nervous. I don't start looking to the left. I don't start looking to the right. I don't start wondering. I don't start analyzing. I don't start figuring it out. I don't start getting anxious. I don't say to myself, "What am I going to do now?" You're in Christ. Walk in Him. That's it. You're in Christ. Walk in Him. Keep going. Just go straight. Keep doing what you've been doing. Keep being faithful. Keep continuing. Just keep going. You'll walk right through it. God's tools are not intimidating things unless we don't understand God's tools. But the fact of the matter is that they're in the hands of God. So there's no way for them to harm you. You are a new creature. You are one person with Him. And yes, He will develop you into the fullness of being the one new man. And yes, He will bring circumstances. And yes, He will do things to get you there. Yes, He will conform you to the image of His Son. But that's not a scary thing. It's only scary if you stop trusting Him. If you start looking at it by sight. But it's not scary if you simply respond to Him, knowing who He is, and you continue. You see something that scares you? Know that you're loved. You see something that hurts you? Know that you're loved. You see something that seems difficult to you? Know that you're loved. Well, how's that going to take care of the problem? It doesn't, and either do you. God does. Just know that you're loved and keep going. You're in Christ, walk in Christ. That's how you have a life with Him. You're in Christ, walk in Christ. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.